Thou wast transfigured on the mount, O Christ our God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. Let thine everlasting light shine upon us sinners, through the prayers of the Theotokos, O giver of light, glory to thee.
Hi there! My name is Father Athanasios Haros, and I'm the dean here at St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida, and I'm your host for Be Transfigured Ministries. Welcome back to another exciting, fun-filled, educational, and all-around enjoyable Bible study on the Book of Romans, inspired by the homilies of St. John Chrysostom. It's been a few weeks since we've had any sessions, so tonight, just to remind everyone where we are on homily 20. This is session 21, and tonight we are covering the Book of Romans, and it's a long reading tonight from the Book of Romans. We are covering, are you ready for this? Chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. It's a big reading, but there's a lot to be said about just those few verses. So if you're new to our Bible study, welcome. There is a study guide available. If you have not yet downloaded the study guide, go ahead and do that at www.liveanewlifeinchrist.org. That's my website for Be Transfigured Ministries. And click on the button for Bible study on Romans. You will see links there to all the study guides in a row. You'll also see the link, of course you're already watching, so you wouldn't have to look at it for tonight's link, but all the past videos as well. So as of tonight, once we finish tonight, we'll have 21 hours all on the Book of Romans. So that's been quite a big feat for us. There is an online chat room moderated by none other than my wife, Presbyter Vasi Haros, who is the best, most talented chat room moderator that has ever moderated our chat room. And so if you have any questions, she will bump them over to me, and I'll be able to, I will hope, answer them as we kind of work things into our Bible study tonight. So without further ado, let's go ahead and open up with our prayer and get started. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, the pure light of your divine knowledge, and open the eyes of our minds that we may comprehend the message of your gospel. Instill in us also reverence for your blessed commandments, so that having conquered sinful desires, we may pursue a spiritual life, thinking and doing all those things which are pleasing to you. For you, Christ our God, are the light of our souls and bodies, and to you we give glory, together with your Father who was without beginning, and your all-holy, good, and life-creating Spirit, always, now, and forever, and to the ages of ages. Amen. So just to recap, if everyone remembers, the first 11 chapters of the Book of Romans, St. Paul was really focused on his theological presentation of what it means to accept Christ, what it meant for the faith versus genealogy in terms of the faith of Abraham, etc. And if you remember the past couple of chapters and the past several homilies, he was really preparing the groundwork, because now St. Paul's going to move forward with what I call the impact of faith. Now that we believe in Christ, now that we have moved on, there has to be some kind of life expectation. There has to be some kind of change to our life, right? And that's also very consistent with everything I have always said about Bible study. It doesn't matter, even if we can memorize the scriptures, if they do not somehow change our life. It has to alter the way we live if it's going to have any kind of real meaning for us in our life. So chapter 12 is the beginning of an entire new section for St. Paul. He's finished his theological preparation, and now he's going to come out and say, now, this is how we have to begin living as Christians, right? And so, again, for those of you who are new, these homilies were somewhere around the year 385 AD when St. John Chrysostom was the priest in Antioch. So he was not yet the patriarch in Constantinople. He was still a priest, and these are his studies here in the book of Romans. Okay, so what we're going to do, so because it's only three verses tonight, I'm going to go ahead and read all three verses, and then we're going to discuss one verse at a time how St. John Chrysostom wants us to look at these different verses, okay? Because it really is just a handful of verses, but he's got a lot to say in terms of our homily. So these are St. Paul's words, Book of Romans, chapter 12, verses 1, 2, and 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who was among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So that's all we're covering tonight, those few verses. But St. John Chrysostom has a lot to say. So let's begin right away with verse 1, okay? So a reminder, verse 1 is, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable sacrifice. So we begin. First point, St. Paul tries to persuade people to appreciate God's blessings in their life. Listen to Chrysostom. Since countless blessings come to us from this source, you must show reverence to God's mercy. You must approach it with humility. And he continues, and Paul does this in the same way as would someone who might wish to make the recipient of great blessings show proper regard for his benefactor. There's a typo there, forgive me. In the same way as he would someone who might wish to make the recipient of great blessings show proper regard for his benefactor. That's paragraphs 2 and 3 on page 1 of the homily. Right? So this is the whole, I beseech you, brethren. So he's trying to get the people to say, look, we have something to be thankful for. We have something to be appreciative for. And that beautiful imagery of going in front of someone who's bestowed you a very great gift. You know, how would you act in front of that person? That's the kind of response that he wants us to have standing in front of God. Point number 2. In reference to our reasonable or spiritual service to God is acceptable as opposed to the past sacrifice. Here St. Paul is invoking the prophet Isaiah. Listen to St. John Chrysostom. This is paragraph number 5, page 1 of the homily. Indeed, many a time and in many a place, God certainly rejects those sacrifices. But he does not refuse the kind of sacrifice of which Paul speaks. Rather, when the bloody sacrifice was offered to God, he asked for this unbloody kind. So there's this juxtaposition between what the Jews were offering and what Christians are now offering, right? So we no longer offer the bloody sacrifice. And this is why we have this language, a reasonable sacrifice, a living sacrifice, a reasonable, acceptable to God. There's this terminology that St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are working on here. And you're going to see through some of these comments this distinction between the irrational animals of the past sacrifice and the reasonable, meaning not reason per se, but that there's this there's not an irrational thing going on. We are reasonable people, rational people. God, Logos, the God of reason. So all these things are coming into play here Okay, the actual Greek word logikin latrian is what is used. Next point. Question, how can our body become a living sacrifice? Quote, Chrysostom says, now this is paragraph 7, page 2. Let your eye look on no evil, and it has become a sacrifice. Let your tongue say nothing disgraceful, and it has become an offering. Let your hand do nothing against the law, and it has become a holocaust. But this is not enough. We must also have good works, so that the hand gives alms, the mouth blesses those who abuse us, and our ears find time to hear the scriptures. Isn't that a beautiful imagery there of how we can use our body as an offering to God, right? So this term sacrifice, I want to distinguish between the word sacrifice and the word offering. The word in Greek, thysian, is an important distinction here because thysian is an offering made specifically to God. It is not any other kind of offering made. Now, in our 21st century reality, when I use the word sacrifice, the average, at least 21st century American, because of Hollywood, thinks, you know, virgin down a volcano kind of thing, right? There's this violent act being a sacrifice. But thysian is not about the violent act per se. It is a divine gift and a divine offering being made up. The word sacrifice in English comes from the Latin, which is to be made sacred, to be made holy. So you see this distinction going back and forth, right? We use the word sacrifice, but it's really important for me to me that everyone understands sacrifice is not what we think of because of Hollywood. Because even in the Old Testament, they didn't just sacrifice animals. They sacrificed wheat. They sacrificed oil. They sacrificed bread. Well, when I say the sacrifice of bread, it doesn't, our mind is like, well, how do you sacrifice bread? It's a loaf of bread, right? That's because the word sacrifice has that contemporary connotation to it. So when you think of that in the scriptures, when you see that word sacrifice, realize it's not that violent act, it's that offering of giving, right? Now, obviously, in the Old Testament, it included the bloody sacrifice. But this is where the distinction that St. Paul is making and St. John Chrysostom is making is that our sacrifice to God is as opposed to those sacrifices, instead of the bloody sacrifice, instead of the irrational sacrifice. Do you see how that distinction is being made there? Right? And otherwise, we can thank Hollywood for the imagery. Okay, next point. And I personally just love this. And with that better understanding of sacrifice, now you can see how your tongue can become a sacrifice, how your words, how your ears can become a sacrifice. You know, we're not Van Gogh here, right? We're not cutting our ears off to give it to God, right? We're allowing our ears to make an offering by hearing the word of God. Okay, next point here. Our sacrifice must be our first fruits. This is paragraph number 8, page 2. Therefore, Chrysostom says, let us offer to God the first fruits of our hands and feet and mouth and all our other members. An important distinction now on the term first fruits. The term first fruits in Greek, aparchi, that's where we get the word first fruits there, right? These are not necessarily what I would call the chronological first, but the quantitative first. First fruits are not just the first thing you give, but the best thing you give. So aparchi, from the first, meaning from the best. Okay, so everything that we give God needs to be our first fruits. How many of you have a garden, right? The first tomato is almost never the best tomato, right? You gotta get rid of a few tomatoes before the good ones really come. So we're not talking about just giving God what comes first, although it includes that. We're talking about giving God what is the best and first fruits. So all of our offerings to God, our sacrifice to God, must be our first fruits, our hands, our feet, our mouth, and all our other members. So if you can imagine requiring that everything our mouth gives to God is our best, how differently would that be? How different our prayers would even be if we thought more carefully, what am I saying to God? Am I really giving God my best? Of course, this, you know, one of the things I talk to people about during confession, why people confess cussing and foul language, because it's not using our mouth to give God the best, right? It clearly, there's better words that we can use. I think the imagery there is really beautiful, is really beautiful. Next, so this is where the distinction of the old sacrifices. The Jewish sacrifice was dead, but our sacrifice is made alive. Listen to Chrysostom here. This is paragraph 9, page 2. For this law of sacrifice is new, and therefore the kind of fire is strange, unexpected, and marvelous. It has no need for wood or combustible material. Our fire has a life of its own and does not destroy the victim to feed its flames. Rather, it gives life to the victim which is sacrificed. Okay, so in the Old Testament, when they gave even the turtle dove to God, the turtle dove lost its life as part of the sacrifice. When we give ourselves to God, we're gaining life. We're not losing our life. It's not a dead sacrifice. This is why St. Paul says a living sacrifice. Okay? It's nothing dead anymore, right? We worship a living God, not a dead God. Final point for verse 1. And this is maybe one of the difficult things for us to hear, but it's also, if you've read the entirety of the book of Romans, this particular passage, this particular note from St. John Chrysostom really emphasizes St. Paul's reality of how our life must change. Once we offer ourselves to God for service, we can't take it back. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. This is paragraph 11, page 2. Surely, those who present horses for battle have nothing in common with these horses after they have furnished them to those who will ride them in their ranks. You, however, have presented your limbs and members for the war against the devil to fight in those dread ranks. Do not take them back into your own service. Right? So what he's saying here is that in the old system, right, when you give a horse to something in service, you can get the horse back, you can get the car back, you know, we can claim them away from what they're being used for. What Chrysostom is saying here is, don't do that with the gifts you give to God. Give yourself to God, and then let God utilize you. Let that be God's, in this case, the imagery here is the horse, right? Allow yourself to be the horse. That way we can better serve the Lord. Make sense? Okay, continuing. The Jewish sacrifice had to be clean. This is now getting into St. John Chrysostom and St. Paul's understanding of the impact of faith. The Jewish sacrifice had to be clean, so we must also cleanse ourselves and make our body worthy and approved if we are going to present them. This is paragraph 13, page 2 and 3. Listen to Chrysostom here. Therefore, since our bodies are going to be presented, and since they are a sacrifice, root out every spot of blame and censure. Why? If our bodies have on them any spot of blame, they would no longer be a sacrifice. A lustful eye cannot be offered in sacrifice, nor can a hand be presented if it has been involved in robbery and fraud. Nor can feet gone lame from making their way to the theater's sinful spectacles. Nor can the belly enslaved to luxurious living, which inflames the lust for pleasures. Nor can the heart filled with anger or erotic passions. Nor can the tongue which utters filth. Okay, keep in mind, what's being talked about here is, we have, and St. Paul's talked about this before, right? That we have this opportunity for repentance. We just heard, remember, if you've got faith, don't panic even if you break the law. So we have an opportunity, and this is, you know, quick pop quiz here. What is our opportunity to cleanse ourselves for the sacrifice? Holy confession, right? So if part of our body has been soiled, spiritually speaking, in our sin, we have the ability to cleanse that. It's not a, I'm sorry, you screwed up once, that's it, you know, go home. We have been cleansed by God. We're talking about we have been made alive by God. But he really wants us to understand that the condition of our soul, we should strive to give our best. And if it isn't our best, then we have to cleanse it. And how do we cleanse it? Prayer, fasting, taking care of the poor, all of the disciplines, all of the way of life in our Orthodox tradition, right? And so this is how the things we do start to work in to explain how we live and why we live a certain way, okay? So because we're cleansing ourselves to be given to God. Because in the ancient days, they would have cleaned those animals before offering them to God. They wouldn't have given a lame ram, right? They would have cleansed the lamb before giving it to God. So why would we give ourselves, you know, sullied and dirtied by our sin? Let's take care of those things and then give them to God. That's the context here. And you're going to see that in the next few chapters in great detail. So continuing in that theme, St. John Chrysostom, right? So we must make a complete inspection of our lives. This is paragraph 14, page 3. Chrysostom has this to say. If this was the case with the Jews of old, all the more must we, who are not offering irrational animals but our own persons, show greater strictness and be clean and unblemished in every respect, so that we may be able to say, as Paul did, "As for me, I am already being poured out in sacrifice, and the time of my deliverance is at hand." Right? So St. Paul understood this, that he was preparing himself to be given to God. Now, I think it's important to note here, before we meet this final thing between reasonable and spiritual, because I already mentioned it, that it's a constant journey to be cleansing ourselves. It's not a once and for all kind of experience, right? So just like we talked about in the past, it's not once saved, always saved. It's not once cleansed, always cleansed. We're constantly screwing up, and therefore we're constantly cleansing ourselves. We're in this constant state of self-evaluation. Where did I screw up? What did I, you know, how could I have done it better? Go to call the priest, go to confession, receive the Eucharist, receive the sacraments. All of this constantly evaluating, constantly cleansing ourselves so that we are worthy of being given to God. Now, interestingly, I often hear a lot of comments, and this is me talking now, not St. John Chrysostom. I hear a lot of people say, but God takes us any way we are, right? As if there's not a need to cleanse ourselves. As if there's not a need, as if God, yes, God will always accept us. God will always love us. But what St. Paul's trying to do here, going right back, you know, this entire verse is about, look, God's given us this great thing. The God of the universe is preparing to make us alive. The least we could do is cleanse ourselves. The least we could do is give God, for lack of a better description, the best version of ourselves that we could give him. Right? Are we not at all thankful enough to work on ourselves, to give ourselves to God? We're just going to say, thanks God, you've given us life. Here, take it for what it's worth. That's in total disrespect for the gift we've given. That's the relationship that St. Paul's trying to instill here in the people. To have enough gratitude and have enough respect for what God has done for us, that we're even interested in improving ourselves and making ourselves worthy of being given to God for his use. I think it's a really important image. And it's something that in today's world of, again, my terminology, self-justification, where we're constantly searching to say, well, I don't have to be fixed. I'm fine the way I am. right? Well, that's simply not true. We all have to be cleansed and repaired. I get off my soapbox now. So there's this question, because in our translation we see something different. Is it reasonable to God, or is it spiritual, right? So the Greek says one thing, Father Panayoti uses a different translation. So what is this going on? Let's put this to rest. St. John Chrysostom believed it was more about not being the same as the irrational animals of the Old Testament. Here's what he says. It means a spiritual ministry, a way of life lived after the example of Christ, a sacrifice which has nothing about it that is bodily, gross, or visible, right? And that's because Christ is the God of reason. Christ is the Logos. He is the reason. But this is why you see those terms being used interchangeably here, right? It means both things. And the term here being used is logikin latrian, right? Rational, reasonable, right? And here you see acceptable to God, right? Okay, verse 2. Let's just remind ourselves what verse 2 has to say. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. All right. So, first point. We live this life in Christ by being transformed by God rather than conforming to the world. This is paragraph 19, page 4. Chrysostom says this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed in the newness of your mind. Surely, conformity to this world is something which is cheap, something which crawls along the ground, something which passes with time. It has nothing in it which is lofty or lasting or straight. Everything about it is distorted and perverted. Therefore, if you wish to walk in a straight path, do not fit yourself to the form of the present life, for nothing in it is abiding and firmly fixed. Now, that's a pretty condemning statement on the state of the world, right? But what he's saying here basically is this. This is all temporary. And we know by the historical reality of the scriptures, it's also all broken. Right? So ever since the fall of humanity, and we have the groaning of the earth, which we talk about in the scriptures, we have all of this sin going on. The question is, why would we ever conform ourselves to that? Right? We want to be transformed over that. That's what he's saying. Why would we follow the broken path? Why would we become what is temporary when we have the ability to become what is eternal? Right, exactly. Exactly. It reminds me of going back, again, this is nothing to do with this phrase, but when St. Basil the Great talks about discussing science, he says, don't worry about engaging scientists. Every year they change them, they prove themselves wrong. Right? Because the world is constantly changing around us. Why would we put all of our eggs in that worldly basket? That's the point here that Chrysostom is making, that's what St. Paul is making. Don't be conformed to all this temporary broken stuff. Be transformed. Right? I think it's a really beautiful opportunity. We must constantly renew our lives, just like our homes, businesses, etc. Listen to what Chrysostom says here. This is what we do with our houses. As they grow old, we keep on repairing them. You must do this also with yourselves. Did you commit sin today? Did you make your soul older? Do not despair. Do not lose heart. Renew your soul by repentance and tears, by confession and good works. That's paragraph 22 and 23 on page 4. So there's this ability, right? I'm blessed to live in a new home, so really nothing breaks yet, right? Not yet. Eventually things will break. And I'd be a fool to let the roof stay there and never repair it, right? That's what he's saying here. Things change, fix them, and move on. Okay, I would add this when it comes to our spiritual journey, and that is, okay, so all of us are grown adults here. How many of us think it's sufficient to go through life with only first grade math skills? Anybody? Right? And yet, how many times do we go through life with first grade Sunday school knowledge as if that is sufficient. So in the same context, we don't want to just rest where we are. Okay? We want to be constantly renewing ourselves, constantly repairing ourselves, constantly cleansing ourselves, and in the sense of our spiritual, constantly growing. Right? Even your family, if this were back in the olden days when people didn't move around all the country, right? What do? The homes got bigger. They would add on another room for the next generation, right? Another bedroom for the next generation. So this is a part of our life. Life grows. We should grow with it. We can't stay just in that old condition. I think it's a beautiful imagery there. Next, focusing on the world keeps us from knowing God. This is paragraph 24, page 4. Those who are distracted with the things of this world, those who consider wealth a desirable thing, those who pursue power, those who gape after outward glory, those who judge themselves to be great because they have built up magnificent houses and exorbitant tombs. I love the fact that he adds even the tombs in there, right? And have herds of slaves and carry around with them swarms of eunuchs. These are the ones who fail to know what is beneficial for them and what the will of God is. For both of these are one and the same. So what he's trying to tell us here is this. If you're going to focus on all this worldly stuff, plain and simple, you can't focus on God. You cannot divide your attention. It's that simple. If you're going to chase wealth and you're going to chase this and you're going to chase that, you're not going to be able to chase after God. And this is the reality all the way back to Eve. What happens in the garden? It was when Eve turned her attention away from God and paid attention to the devil and looked at the tree rather than paying her attention to God. That's when she could no longer focus on God. Not that God wasn't there. Not that God wasn't saying, hey, Eve, I'm over here, right? But because she was looking in a different direction, she couldn't see him. And that's what Chrysostom is telling us here. If we're going to go through life focusing all of our attention on the worldly things, plain and simple, we're not going to be able to follow God. Okay? And for me, the word here is holy. In Greek, aios, right? And an aios is not of the world. It's that simple. Okay? Next. God, okay, so now we're talking about God's will, right? Because St. Paul says, so that we know what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So here Chrysostom says this, God's will is always for our benefit. This is paragraph 25 and 26, page 4 and 5. What then are the things which God wills? That we live in poverty, in humility of mind, in scorn for glory, in continence and temperance. He does not will that we live in self-indulgence, in tribulation, in unbridled passion, in grief, in dissolution and laughter, and in all the other things which break the laws he has given. But the majority of men look on poverty, humility, despising glory and temperance as omens of ill luck. They are far from considering them as beneficial and God's will. Right? Now, we talked about this weeks ago. Remember we talked about that when you're told something about God being true and that it doesn't make sense to us, why would God believe that thing? And what was Chrysostom's advice? Change your perspective on that thing, because what God says he means, right? And so this is kind of what Chrysostom is talking about here. If God, all these examples Christ gave us in his ministry, were to despise all these worldly things so that we could follow Christ, okay, then clearly his will for us benefits us. God doesn't want us to do anything horrible for ourselves. So if he's telling us following the world is bad and following him is good, then following him is what's good. It's what's going to be for our benefit. And when we're the ones who think that is off base, right? Well, God wouldn't want me to be poor. Really? I don't think, you know, God has promised that we'll always have enough to survive, right? God's got all that part taken care of. So long as we're willing to work with him and be committed to him, he's always said, aren't you more important than the birds of the air? Right? So if we're the ones saying, well, and this is what I hear a lot, well, I don't believe in a God who, dot, 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 fill in the blank, right? Whatever mood of the day they don't agree with, right? They just say, I don't believe in a God who would, dot, dot, dot. On the other hand, we have all this evidence of what God says, and God always means what he says. And Chris Dunn is trying to remind us here, and St. Paul, that what God's will for us is always going to be for our benefit. So if we learn to bring ourselves and live according to God's will, that will always be for our benefit. It may not make sense to us in our fallen worldly mind, but it's definitely going to be for our benefit. Last point here on verse 2. We must have clear and correct judgment of things. This is paragraph 27, page 5. Even if we do not pursue virtue, we must praise it. Even if we do not avoid wickedness, we must heap reproach on what is evil. We must do this so that in the meantime we keep our votes and judgment uncorrupted. For in this way, as we advance along the road of our lives, we shall be able to lay hold of the works which our better judgment demands. Now, I want you to go back to the very beginning of Romans, and you're going to see where the connection is here to this statement. Okay? And that is Romans chapter 1, verse 32. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, ready for this, but also approve of those who practice them. Part of our problem is when we don't acknowledge that something is bad for us, when we don't acknowledge that a certain behavior is sinful. What Chrysostom is saying here is, even if we're not successful in doing the right behavior, at least acknowledge there is the right behavior and the wrong behavior, because if we don't even go that far, we'll never accomplish the right behavior, right? And so, you know, how many times people say, oh yeah, Mother Teresa's great, but I ain't doing that stuff, you know, right? So, and this is what, if we're not going to do it, at least acknowledge that it should be done. And by nature, that will at least increase our chances of doing the right thing. I think it's a beautiful acknowledgement of our human nature, right? Because he knows we're going to fail. But at least acknowledge where we should be. Otherwise, we'll never even try to get there. And that's a big thing for me, especially in our contemporary struggles in our world. You know, there's this push, this is not a sin, this is not a sin, this is not a sin. And I'm like, no, this is a sin, and this is a sin, and this is a sin. We might do those things, but at least if we acknowledge that they are a sin, we will at least try and struggle against them. Even if we fall flat on our face 1,000 times, by acknowledging and fighting against them, that's how God wants us to live. That's how we're cleansing ourselves to become an offering to God, really by struggling against those various behaviors. Okay, verse 3, our final verse for the night. Okay? For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So, you know, St. Paul, he's always going to bring us back to a position of humility, right? Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, right? Okay. But before he goes there, by grace given to me, this means that St. Paul is saying these are God's words, not mine, right? So look, don't get mad at me. Don't shoot the messenger, right? By the grace given to me, don't think too highly of yourselves. Maybe I should try that from now on. I'll start my sermons from the pulpit now. By God's grace given to me, we shouldn't be doing all the things that we're doing. Don't blame me. It's not my words, right? Okay. I don't think that would go over very well. All right. Next point. Paul is speaking to all, right? Because what does he say here, right? To to everyone who was among you. So he's talking to all to make his words easier to hear, so people won't feel singled out. Listen to Chrysostom, paragraph 30, page 5. And in this way, he makes his discourse inoffensive, because he sets forth his lessons as given to all, even to those who are not required to heed them, so those who are required may more easily accept such reproof and correction. Again, St. Paul knows our human nature. How many of us are going to bother listening to him? Well, why is he picking me out of them? What about that guy? So interestingly, he says, don't think so highly of yourself, because he knows most of us always say, worry about that guy, don't worry about me, I don't do anything wrong, right? And then he's saying, stop saying you don't do anything wrong, right? So there's this beautiful, beautiful reality there, okay? Paul calls us to a humility of mind. Paragraph 31, page 6. For when Christ went up to the mountain and was about to weave the tapestry of his moral instruction, he made this virtue the beginning of his discourse and set this as the basis of his teaching when he said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Right? So there's this reality that, you know, and I say this, I mean, I don't know how often I say it. I lose track. Gospel of Mark, chapter 8, verse 34, when Christ says, whoever desires to come after me, the very first thing Christ says, let him deny himself. Right? St. John of the Ladder, the ladder is a divine ascent. The very first step, renounce the world. The very first step, we have to get over ourselves. Okay? We will never make another step toward Christ so long as we don't embrace a true sense of Christian humility. Now, humility does not mean beating ourselves up. Humility merely is an honest assessment of who we are and where we are. Okay, honest meaning we are sinners and we're not where we need to be. We want to be where we are, where we want to be somewhere else, and so we're willing to go there. Right? That's that genuine sense of humility. So that's what St. Paul is calling us to, this humility of mind, because we'll never go there otherwise. So, as more proof, wisdom is not for our ego. This is paragraph 33 and 34, page 6. Chrysostom, we did not receive wisdom to use it to make us haughty, but to make us men of moderation. To show then that the man who lacks moderation cannot be sober, that is, cannot be of sound and healthy mind, but that such a person is bewildered, out of his wits, and more crazed than any madman. Paul has called humility of mind moderation. Right? Reminds me of the old Greek saying, right? Pan metrion ariston, all things in moderation. We have to live a life of moderation, in humility. And that, again, as long as we got this big ego, all of the wisdom we gain, it can't be to build us up. It works all that wisdom. You know, the other old saying, right? The more I know, the more I know I don't know. Or whatever the real saying is, but that's the gist of it, right? Because that's real wisdom. Realizing just how little, when I think of, so I'm 50, so when I think of when I was 20, boy, I thought I knew everything. And then I got to 30, I'm like, boy, did I think I knew everything. And then every decade, I'm like, boy, did I think I knew everything. So here I am now at 50, looking back at 40 and 30 and 20, I'm like, I'm only just beginning, right? Those of you, and I won't call you out publicly, who are beyond my generation, right? You have already learned this lesson. You've already learned that. But I won't say, because the camera's only pointed to me, so nobody knows who's in the room, so nobody knows, you know. We're all still learning, right? Okay, next point here. Faith is given as a gift from God and is different for everyone. I think that's the beautiful thing here when we're talking about humility. Paragraph 36, page 6, Chrysostom says this. And here he is calling faith a gift. And when he said, God has apportioned, he offers solace to the man who has received less and checks the pride of the man who has received a larger share. For if God apportioned the gift, and this is not due to our own achievement, what reason do you have to feel conceited? I think that's really a beautiful understanding that St. Paul gives us, that even our faith is given to us as a gift from God. And so, you know, it's not a matter of, I can't have any more faith than God gives me to have. So if I'm one, you know, if I'm those super, super religious people, I have no more to claim over someone who's struggling to believe in God, because that faith is a gift from God. So who am I? I only humbly accept what God has given me and realize how much further I have to go. And that's, I think that's also a beautiful understanding that the saints give to us, right? So one of the things that you'll see if you read the lives of the saints, if you read the writings of the church fathers and mothers, one of the common elements is, now these are the people that we already think have made it, right? We're like, hey, these are the holy ones. If you read how they characterize themselves, they think of themselves as horrible sinners. And we're like, what? Really? You know, and we're thinking, oh my gosh, then what am I, right? So, but that's because they've been given this different gift of faith. They've been given something different, and they're with humility, they're looking at their own lives and like, you know, God has given us this level of faith, and now we have to be held accountable to it. It's our faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, your faith, and so we humbly accept what God has given us, and we move forward. I think it's a beautiful, and it's a freeing thing. I don't have to worry if I don't have as much faith of the next guy, if I'm able to accept that faith which I do have has been given to me by God. Okay, this is how much God thought I could handle. You know, I think it's a really beautiful, beautiful understanding. Okay, so for those who are new to our Bible study, this ends the traditional chapter verse section of the Bible study. I did get a little overwinded today, so forgive me. We have a few more things to go. St. John Chrysostom leaps off of the scriptures and goes into some kind of a moral teaching. And so in our Bible study, we call that the life application. Of course, that's inspired by this idea that the faith, what we learn, has to somehow impact our life. So I do have some slides to show you at home if you're watching. And so tonight's life application is titled, We Must Not Live a Conceited Life. Okay? So here is point number one. We are blessed according to God's will. This is paragraph 38, page 7 in the homily. For God himself has made all men, and in like manner he cares for all of them. And as his giving has come from his loving kindness, so also does the quantity he gives. He showed his goodness with respect to the chief point, namely, the giving of the charismatic gifts. Is he likely to betray or fail you in the measure of the gifts he gives? For if he wished to dishonor you, he would not have given you any gifts at all. Right? So I think a really beautiful, beautiful connection that God has chosen what to give us. Okay, and according to his will, he's going to honor that. He's going to honor us with that blessing. Point number two, recklessness leads to foolishness. So this is kind of a chain of events here tonight in these comments. Paragraph 40, page 7. Such are those who rate themselves high in wisdom and then fall into the ultimate recklessness. For nothing makes a person so foolish as recklessness does. This is why the prophet calls the barbarian a fool. Quote, the fool will speak foolish things, he says. But so that you may learn of his foolishness from his very words, listen to what he says. Quote, I will set my throne atop of the stars of heaven, and I shall be like the Most High. I shall grasp the world with my hand like a fledgling bird and carry it away like abandoned eggs. Right? Well, none of us can be God, right? That's the foolishness if we're that reckless. Next point. So if recklessness leads to foolishness, now the next point is foolishness leads us away from God. Paragraph 43, for recklessness goes beyond any proper bounds and departs from what is reasonable. Hence, it is called foolishness, since it makes men both fools and false pretenders. And if the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, then surely not to know the Lord is the beginning of folly. If then to know God is wisdom, and not to know him is folly, and if not knowing him comes from reckless arrogance, for the beginning of haughtiness is not to know the Lord, then reckless haughtiness is the extreme form of folly. Did you follow that? Right? Okay. That's one of those very philosophical statements. Next, being foolish by choice leaves no excuse. I think this is a good one. Paragraph 46. Like the madmen and fools, they stir men to laughter. Like them, they are unpleasant and annoying. They are out of their wits, as are the madmen and fools, but unlike them, no one feels pity for them. They are mad, just as the madmen are, but no one offers an excuse for them. Hatred is all the men feel for them. Although they have the failings of both madmen and fools, they are deprived of the pardon and excuse shown to those whose ailments come from disease and nature. They are ridiculed not only for their words they speak, but for their whole posture and appearance, because they're fools by choice, right? If you're going to choose that life, there's no excuse. It's one thing to be mad because of sickness and illness. It's another to choose that way of life. Last point here. Reckless men are weak. For the man of reckless action has to be in every respect a man of weakness. His haughty recklessness is in no way a healthy condition. Just as bubbles are easily burst, too are they easily destroyed. If you do not believe me, give me a bold and reckless man, and you will see that he is more timid than a hare, even in the most insignificant circumstances. The flame which leaps up from twigs immediately sets them on fire and turns them to ashes. However, solid logs do not easily catch fire. For considerable length of time, they fend off the flame which is burning around them. Paragraph 50, right? So this weakness, we're basically giving ourselves up to be totally destroyed. Okay, when we live in that reckless situation. So that brings us then to what I call our send-off, which is something to send us now into our next week. We do have Bible study next week. I know it's Thanksgiving week, but if it's okay with all of you, because we've lost a few weeks, we will have class next week. That's good. Okay, so if you're in Tarpon Springs, join us live right here in Father Tryphon Hall in downtown Tarpon Springs, Florida. But to send us off tonight, we have a beautiful exhortation from St. John Chrysostom. Practice humility of heart. Paragraph 51. Since we have learned this, let us practice humility of heart. Nothing is more powerful than this virtue. It is stronger than a rock, more solid than steel. It puts us in a place of safety, which is more secure than the walls of any city protected with turrets. It is high enough to ward off any engine of war with which the devil might assault it. I think that send-off from Chrysostom is so beautiful, right? It gives us this courage to take everything we learned tonight and say, I'm going to live a new life in Christ somehow, right? That's our catchphrase for Be Transfigured, live a new life in Christ. And that happens, as St. Paul said, renew every day. So tomorrow we're going to wake up a different person. The next day we're going to be a different person. And our task, our challenge, is to wake up each and every day working and striving to improve ourselves, to cleanse ourselves, to fix ourselves, to strengthen ourselves, right? And then to live in that sense of humility, to live in that sense of, this is what God has given to me. I'm going to receive and be thankful for what God has, and I'm going to respond in that thankfulness. I'm going to acknowledge that this life that God has given me is not for death, but for life, right? And it's always going to be for my own benefit. So I did all the talking tonight. You don't have to do any reading. I hope that's okay with you. I know you like to do your reading. However, it was only three verses, so it was just as easy for me to read it all. Any questions while we have a couple minutes left before we close up for the night? They've had an incredible conversation here. I haven't been able to follow any of this stuff going on online. I'll have to look at it later. So,
yeah, I have a
question. Yes, turn your microphone on so they can hear you at home.
So St. John Chrysostom mentions heaping rapprochement on wicked things. And that, for whatever reason, in our current society, that's always seen as like a prideful thing. It's always, you know, you're putting your own judgments above whatever the judgments of the other person might be. So what is a way as a Christian to be discerning and to heap rapprochement on, you know, wicked things without you know, coming off as prideful and
right.
egotistical, I guess?
Well, I think one of the ways we can do that as Orthodox Christians is, first and foremost, this sense of humility that St. Paul and St. John Chrysostom are calling us to, what it means is to be honest with ourselves, okay? And part of that honesty, and where I'm at currently in my own spiritual journey, I believe very strongly that the single hardest part of living the Christian life is free will. And in this case, I don't mean me using my free will. It's me being okay with you using your free will. Okay? I think we tend to be less judgmental when we acknowledge that if God is not going to force you to live a certain way, I can't force you to live a certain way. And I shouldn't even try to force you to live a certain way. Okay? And I think that's that first step of humility, saying, you know what? My level of faith has been given to me as a gift from God. Where I'm at in my spiritual journey is a gift from God that I need to be thankful for. And if others are not in that journey, that genuine humility of, you know what, if that's what you want to do, may it be blessed, okay? You have that freedom to do that. And to recognize that not everything is our responsibility, okay? And so I'm only responsible for myself. Now, I mean, as the priest, I have a greater responsibility, right? And I'm answerable to God for that. How I guide everyone, that is my responsibility. But beyond those types of responsibilities, we don't have responsibilities over other people, right? Our responsibility is to love them as God loves. Well, how does God love them? By giving everyone total free will to follow or reject Him. Okay, so I think that's the first step. The second step in terms of coming into judgment is to realize that in the Orthodox understanding, all sin is sin. We don't believe in bad sins and good sins. In other words, all sin is to be struggled against, right? And so I make this comparison, right? If I get a paper cut, or if I have a knife cut across my hand, they're both cuts. One heals easier than the other, but by definition, they're both cuts. So in the same way, all sin is sin. Some sins are easier to heal from, but all sin is sin. If we can fully embrace that reality, then when we see other people sinning, we don't judge them any worse than anybody else. Because if God's going to let me into heaven, why wouldn't He let that person into heaven? That's God's choice anyway, right? It's not ours. And then step number three is to memorize the 50th Psalm. Okay? Because in the 50th Psalm, and it's a psalm that we recite during Holy Confession, one verse in there really will help you eliminate all judgment of other people for the rest of your life. The prophet David tells us in that psalm, "Against you only have I sinned." He's talking to God. Against you only have I sinned and done that which is evil in your sight. So if David is teaching us that our sin is only against God, my sin is only against God, that means your sin is only against God. Who am I to judge it at that point? That's up to God now. Right? So those three things, if we really struggle to embrace those realities, then we'll cast away all judgment. It doesn't mean we don't evaluate the behavior and say, yeah, that's bad behavior. Because even here we're being told, acknowledge it to be bad. To at least increase our chances to stop the behavior. But we'll be more likely to stop judging other people from doing it. Does that help? All right. With that, we've come to the end of our Bible study. I hope it has been a joy for all of you watching at home. We do have to make a shout out to Bill Panayotu, who's watching us from home tonight. He was not able to come in tonight. So hello, Bill. How you doing? And then also to remind everyone, we'll be back next week. If you have not yet registered for Bible study, I invite you to register only so you can receive the reminders, links for the study guides, and what have you. Until next week, God bless you, and don't forget to live a new life in Christ.
Be Transfigured is a production of Be Transfigured Ministries in cooperation with the St. Nicholas Greek Orthodox Cathedral in Tarpon Springs, Florida. We depend upon your generosity to maintain our ministry. You can make a safe online donation when you visit our website, liveanewlifeinchrist.org.